All right, Colossians chapter 3. We've been in Colossians 3 for several weeks now, been in the book of Colossians for several months. And in Colossians chapter 3, we got down to verse 16. And so I want to start reading in verse 12, and we'll start studying in verse 16. And we're just really going to look at one phrase there in Colossians 3:16 tonight. In verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, we're going to look there at the first phrase of verse 16 tonight, and we'll spend one or 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, on this particular verse, because there's several things I want to cover here. And rest assured that when I teach these verses and go through a book like this, it's really not my intent just to see how long I can take. Sometimes I think people get that feeling. You know, you can teach topically. There's a lot of ways to teach. You can teach on topics. You can teach on individual verses. You can do verse-by-verse studies, and that's what we've tried to do. And some of these verses you can spend several weeks on, but I don't want to belabor these things, but when there are things like we're going to cover tonight and in the weeks to come, it's important, and some weeks we can cover more than one verse and maybe several verses. But tonight I want us to look at that phrase, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, what I find interesting about this is we have a lot of references to the word of God. And the Word of God has to do with the compilation of God's words. In other words, when it's referred to as the Word of God, it's the entire Bible. It is the compilation of all the verses, all the words that make up the Word of God. When Paul makes a reference here, he says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." He does not say, "Let the words of Christ." He says, "Let the Word of Christ." And to me, what that does is it shows us that the Word of Christ is, in effect, the same as the Word of God, because it is one body of information. And if you really want to get technical about it, get right down to it, what we understand is that all of it is the Word of God, and it can also all be referred to as the Word of Christ, because Christ was there in the beginning with God Almighty. And, of course, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, really, you see the participation of all three parts of the Godhead. Peter said that holy men of God moved as they, or spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see God the Father, the original. You see Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you see the Holy Ghost inspiring men to write down that Word on the pages of this Bible. And so when we see that phrase, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly," it would not hurt it at all to reference that as the Word of God. And yet the Apostle Paul says the Word of Christ, and that would include all the words of Christ. And so there's something particular I want us to look at. By the way, when you go through your Bible, particularly in Paul's epistles, you'll find the Word of Christ, that phrase used. You'll find the Word of Truth. You'll find it referred to as the Word of Life. And we'll look at some of these verses we have time. And then, again, the Word of God. And so over, and the Word of the Lord. It's referred to in all those ways. And they're all the same word. It's the Word of God. It's the total part. It's all that the Word of God is. But because Paul says here, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," I wanted to address something tonight that I think sometimes is overlooked by people, and there seems to be some confusion about. And that is not just to look at the Word of Christ and understand that it includes the words of Christ. And you know, I have the chart up here that we use. And basically what we've done on this chart is we lay out the books of the Bible. We have the Old Testament over here. That would include Genesis through Malachi. Then we have the books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got the book of Acts. And then we've got Romans through Philemon, just as they are in order in your Bible. And then the next books that finish up the Bible are Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So that is the order the books are written. What is interesting is that Paul wrote 13 epistles, and those epistles are Romans through Philemon. Now, there are some that say he wrote Hebrews. I don't agree with that. But regardless of that, I know for a fact he wrote these 13 books because he put his name on each one of them. And he said to the church at Thessalonica that that was the seal, that was a sign of whether he wrote a book or not, or whether he had put his signature to it. And all of these have it. So we have then the entire Bible represented here on the board. And I want you to understand, and I think most of you do, is that I believe that every word of God from Genesis through Revelation is equally inspired. There's not any part of the Bible that is more inspired or more accurate than some other part of the Bible. However, when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, which 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do that, study to show thyself approved unto God, workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That causes some people to have the impression that somehow we value these books more as far as inspiration and correctness more than others, and that is simply not the case. Flip back in your Bible to the book of Matthew. And I don't care where you turn there, just anywhere in Matthew. Because most any page you turn to should have some red letters on it. How many of you in here have a red letter edition of the Bible? All right. The red letter edition of the Bible was something that came out many years ago. And what that is, if yours doesn't have it, I'll just hold mine up. You can see there the red letters is distinguished from the black. And the red letters were added because those are the words of Jesus Christ that He spoke while here on earth. Now, there are some that include what He spoke from heaven in red letters, but primarily the red letters represent what Jesus Christ spoke. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think it's fine. And I know today a lot of people are into color coding their Bibles. Any of y'all heard that, where you go through and you take a blue pencil and you color everything maybe related to prophecy in blue? It's interesting that a lady came over to our house. She attends Paul's church, and right after they got started, she was wanted to do some additional Bible study. And so she was coming over in the afternoons about once a week, and we would sit down at the table there, me and Mary and her, and we'd study the Bible together. And so she had gotten into this color coding. And she had opened her Bible, was just all marked up. And I said, "What is all that color in there?" And she said, "Well, those are color coded to represent to tell me what those verses represent." And so we were going through a study on some things that she had asked questions about. And after reading about 10 or 15 verses, she said, "Man, I'm gonna have to change all the colors." She said, "You see, what people's perspective of what the verses are and what they really are may be two different things when you look at them according to the Word of God rightly divided." But the point I want to make is that many people, not all people, but many people in religion, in Christianity today, will put more stock in the words of Jesus Christ, the red letter words, than they will any others. You ever had anybody tell you that? I have, on more than one occasion. As a matter of fact, one of the discussions my dad and I used to have is, every time we would talk, and I would talk about the difference in Paul's epistles and what Christ taught over here, he would say, "Well, listen, you're saying that what he's saying over there is more important than what Jesus said." Well, those are the red letters. Those are the words of Jesus. Well, folks, what's important for us to understand is that it is all the words of Jesus. It's the Word of Christ. It's the Word of God. And what happens is, if you put more value in what Jesus Christ spoke over here than what people say Paul spoke over here, what you're really doing is putting more stock in what Jesus said over here versus what Jesus said over here, because Paul didn't say anything apart from what was given him by revelation and by inspiration. So, I want us to look at some things in relation to that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And we're going to look at some examples tonight of where the words of Jesus and the words of Paul differ. And we need to understand that when I say the words of Paul, I'm talking about the words of Jesus Christ given through the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Notice the context there is the name of God and His doctrine, the teaching. He said, "And they that believe, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise," that is, otherwise, other than the doctrine of God. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," notice now, "even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." So, Paul makes it very clear here that the teaching is not something that he's doing independent from, or his writings are not independent of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes down things, he wrote down what the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. An example of that is the gospel. Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, the Lord instructed the 12 back here during His earthly ministry in what to preach and what to say and so forth during that ministry. They carried that out during the first 8 chapters of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, Paul is saved, and the Lord reveals to Paul from heaven this revelation, and that's what he's talking about. He said, "The gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that revelation that Paul received over here was every bit as authentic and real as the revelation that the 12 received back here. It's from the Lord. Notice what Paul says about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Notice now, "For you know what commandments we gave you by" who? The Lord Jesus. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, "If any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of" who? The Lord. Everything that Paul wrote down, he wrote down by inspiration, by revelation, and they all came from the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes a statement about some things that he gave that the Lord, he says, "I have no commandment." In other words, the reference he makes there has to do with there was nothing written down previously about that. But the point is that Paul was not doing his own thing. And generally, if anybody's going to discredit any writer of the Bible, it's going to be the Apostle Paul. But what I want to show you is the importance of understanding about rightly dividing the Word is the drastic difference that we find in what is said, in what is taught. Paul said there in Galatians chapter 1 that he received the gospel by revelation. Now, I want us to compare some verses, and this will be old stuff to a lot of you, but there's people watching on the internet and also on the that get the CDs and so forth that are new, and we hear from them almost every week from people that have tuned in. And so hopefully this will be information that even if you've heard it, it's good to bring it to remembrance. In Matthew chapter 19, I want to show you three different statements about salvation that are made in your Bible that are different. And when you look at those, you've got to come to a conclusion of which are you going to believe as far as salvation for you today. Because you can't have it both ways. When Jesus Christ came forth preaching in Matthew 4, it said he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 10, he sent out 12 men and he said for them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When John came forth preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." So you get the picture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that that's what they're preaching is the gospel of the kingdom. And that is simply the good news that the Messiah has arrived. And if you will accept Him as the Jewish nation, if you'll accept Him, He'll establish His kingdom with you. Well, in Matthew 19, notice there in verse 16. Now, if you've got a red letter Bible, there'll be some red letters in this passage because these are the words of Jesus spoken during His earthly ministry. Matthew 19:16, "And behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now listen, folks, if somebody came busting through the door tonight and said, "Brother Steve, I need to know, what must I do to be saved?" I'm not going to tell them what Jesus told them. Why? Because I've got some additional information that's given to me in the Word of God. For example, hold on, we don't have to hold on here. Look over in Romans chapter 7. What did Jesus tell him first of all to do? He said to keep the law. He said, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, a contrast to that is what our apostle says in Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verse 6, Paul said, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Well, if we've been delivered from the law, why would we tell somebody to keep the law in order to be saved? Well, we wouldn't. Look back in Romans chapter 3. You see, folks, this stuff is not hard. It's not difficult. It really just comes down to one thing, and that is believing the words written down on the page, that they mean what they say. And when you find differing information, you want to ask yourself, why does this information differ in a Bible that God says is pure and perfect? Well, it differs because of who is being spoken to, who's speaking, and what the context is. Back here, the gospel of the kingdom included keeping the commandments. Jesus told them, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever they bid you therefore observe, that observe and do." Christ never told anybody that they were free from the law, that they were not under the law. He instructed them to keep the law during His ministry. And that's exactly what He told this man that came to Him in Matthew chapter 19. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, Paul said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, how much more contradictory could you be than that? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Paul said, you don't keep the commandments to get saved. He said, the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, it's not hard when you understand that Jesus Christ is speaking to a specific audience at a specific time for a specific purpose, and he tells them he's preaching that gospel of the kingdom. He commits that to the 12. They're sent to Israel. Look in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10. The gospel that Jesus Christ preached during his earthly ministry differs from the gospel Paul is preaching by revelation. The gospel Paul preached, we'll look at in a few minutes, is in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. But I wanted to make a point here while we're in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 5, notice now, here we got on the board, the gospels include the gospel of the kingdom committed to the 12. Now notice how he commits it here to them. He says, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Compare that with Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Let me ask you, did Jesus Christ send them to the Gentiles? Obviously not. As a matter of fact, not only did he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. But notice what Paul said in Romans 11, verse 13. He said, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So, on one hand, you've got men being sent out to a specific group of people, Israel. As they go, they preach the gospel of the kingdom. That gospel includes many things, and one thing it includes is keeping the commandments, but it also included selling what you have, because after all, in that kingdom, they would have no need for it. And by the way, that's why in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, they sold their possessions, laid them at the apostles' feet. Next time one of these dudes gets on the air talking about the end of the world's coming, I'm going to send them my address and tell them to send me all their goods. Because they're not going to need them. Come on, folks. The thing is that these things are clear if you just believe the words mean what they say. The gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are not the same. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. They're not called the same thing. Paul said in Acts chapter 20. Verse 24. Remember what we read in Galatians chapter 1? He said, I received by revelation that gospel. I didn't receive it from man, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Acts 20, 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Notice, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God. That gospel is committed to the Apostle Paul. He's the Apostle of the Gentiles. He's given the dispensation of the grace of God. And that is the doctrine over here for the church, the body of Christ. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians 15. I know we're going to a lot of verses, and the intent's not to make you wear out your Bible, but it's important that we see these things written down. This is the Word of Christ we're dealing with. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the words of Christ, let the things that were spoken through your apostle dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. That's what it's all about. In 1 Corinthians 15, and if you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to get this real clear, because this is the gospel that Paul preached. And he says so in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. What did he say in Acts chapter 20? He said his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans 1:16, he said, "The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now notice what this gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you," now here it is, "for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is as clear a presentation of the gospel as I can make. I remember the first time I joined the church when I was 12 years old. I started preaching when I was about 18. Moved to Chattanooga. When I was 25 years old, I heard a man on Mowbray Mountain at a Bible camp up there. I almost hesitate to call it a Bible camp, but it was the best we could do at the time. It was out there under a tent. And a man was up there preaching. And he said, "The gospel is so simple that people miss it." He said, "Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." He said, "The gospel is Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's how you get saved." And I'm thinking, so that's how you get saved. That's because I've been wondering if I was saved. I mean, I walked down the aisle at 12 years old, joined the church, but I don't remember ever hearing the gospel. And so that began to work on my mind, you know, my spirit. And I questioned that. And I'd read over and over again, Christ died. And I'd always try to go back and find a time when I had heard that proclaimed that clearly. And I couldn't. Well, folks, that's all it is. I mean, there's nothing added. The Bible said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. The gospel that Jesus Christ preached was the gospel of the kingdom. Peter was told to preach that same gospel. Look back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, what we have here in Acts chapter 2 is, in Acts 2, the 12 received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they are preaching there on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preaches a rather lengthy message to them. As he gets toward the end of that message, as we get down to verse 36, he says there, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, he's talking to who? The house of Israel. Who did he tell them to go to in Matthew 10? The house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not Gentiles. He's talking to Israel. Jews, and he says to them, "You've crucified your Messiah." And they said, "What in the world? What shall we do now?" Now notice what Peter said in verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, I think it's pretty significant what Peter didn't say there. Because Peter did not say, when he said, "What shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, according to Scriptures, and you'll be saved." No, he said, "Repent and be baptized for remission of sins." So, in Matthew chapter 19, you have a man come to Christ and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Keep the commandments." Peter's preaching a murder indictment, and he says, "You've crucified the Lord of glory," and they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." In Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" You know what Paul said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And isn't that amazing that you get that difference in doctrine, and yet you got people, particularly of late, I've been corresponding with people that want to say it's been the same all the way through. Folks, how can you make it the same when it's so different? Now, I know there's all kind of explanations thrown out there. But the fact is that things that are different, as Brother said many years ago, simply are not the same. You can't make them the same. And there's no reason to try to force it to fit. If people find some verses where there's some similarities, faith and grace and that kind of... Well, yeah, there's some similarities, but there's some very dramatic differences. And you say, well, why are those things so important? Well, it's important because we need to know what to preach. There used to be a pastor over at Calvary Baptist Church. What was his name? Kelton Williams. I remember I got a tape from him and listened to it. A friend of mine, matter of fact, it's the friend that recommended John and Sandra Collette come here. He was going to church over that time. And I talked to him continually about rightly dividing the word. He brought me a tape one day. He said, "You're going to love this message." And the title of the message is, "What Shall We Preach?" And boy, old Kelton went right down the line and he showed you couldn't find what to preach today in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You couldn't find what to preach in the early part of Acts. You had to go to the Apostle Paul to find out what to preach today. He didn't last too much longer after that. And I don't think it was over that. I know some other things that happened. But the man understood the difference. And I say that for you to understand that you don't have to be a grace believer to understand these things. Anybody can understand them, folks. Just read the Bible and believe them. Well, there's some charismatics that believe that Paul is our apostle. Now, they don't distinguish some of the other things, but they see that. Why do you see it? Because it's in writing. It's on the page. Let me show you another illustration. I want you to compare Acts chapter 10 and Titus chapter 3. I know I use this one frequently, but to me, there's no better. I was using this in correspondence with a man recently, and I said, if they preach the same thing, would you please explain these two verses? And I gave him these verses we're fixing to look at. And he said, well, Paul's was just a further revelation. It was an advanced revelation. I said, you better believe it was. But I said, the thing is, you never find Peter preaching what Paul preached. You know, the people get this idea that Paul got converted and all of a sudden everybody started preaching what he was preaching. Well, then, if they did, I wish somebody would show it to me. I've asked people over and over again to show me where Peter ever preached the gospel Paul preached. Nobody's ever done it yet. Oh, you find some similarities. Peter talks about being redeemed by the blood. But there's a difference in who's getting saved and how they're getting saved and so forth. In Acts chapter 10, the context of the chapter, without reading it all, is Cornelius has summoned Peter to come to his house to preach to him. Cornelius is a just man, and the Bible says. He is a devout man, verse 2, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. I would imagine that by the time this is written, Cornelius has heard about the Spirit having come to Israel, and the validation of their salvation is the Spirit. And so Cornelius beseeches Peter to come down to his house. After Cornelius has met with them, this is what Peter says in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth, and this is as a result of the revelation that Peter received while he was there on the rooftop in prayer. He said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all." Now, folks, there are so many people that want to say that Cornelius is in the body of Christ. And I told a guy not long ago, I said, I will agree to that if you'll show me somewhere in the Scripture where Cornelius ever heard the gospel of the grace of God. He said, well, you can't find it in that. I said, no, you can't find it anywhere because he tells us exactly what he preached. Notice what he said. Verse 36, "The word which God sent unto who? The children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." But what did he say up in verse 35? "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Well, notice what Paul said over in Titus chapter 3. and Titus chapter 3 in relation to our salvation. In Titus 3 verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, lived in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now folks, works of righteousness and not by works of righteousness just aren't the same thing. They're different. Why is that? Because you've got two different people preaching two different messages. You've got the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, and it is in his epistles that we find the salvation, the gospel, and the walk for the church, the body of Christ. Let me just give you a couple of things here in closing, and we won't even turn to the verses. But in Matthew chapter 6, don't take time to turn there. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or put on." Well, why not? Well, didn't he tell them to sell what they had, lay at the apostles' feet? He was going to provide for them during that kingdom. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, "If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat." That's different. Different instructions. You go back and try to operate under the doctrine back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what? Your life is going to be a mess. Jesus told these people over here, He said, "When you pray, whatsoever you ask, believe, and you shall receive it." Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, prayed to God for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, and God didn't remove it. He said, "My grace is sufficient." In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ, teaching them to pray, said, "If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses." Paul said in Colossians 2:13, He's already forgiven you all trespasses. You see, folks, you can just go on and on with these differences. And sure, there are many similarities. But the point is that if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, your life spiritually is going to be in a dismal, confused state, as so many people's are today. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The first 25 years of my life, after joining the church here at 12 years old, for the next 12 or 13 years, I tried to follow the doctrine over here, and I'm going to tell you something, I was in total confusion. We'd go to people's, we had visitation on Thursday night, and we'd go to people's house, and we'd knock on the door, and there'd always be two of us, and I'd just stand there and pray that nobody would come to the door. You know why? Because I was afraid somebody was going to ask me a question about the Bible. Now, I knew a lot about the doctrine that the church taught. I had taken the study courses, and I had all those little stars and all those certificates and stuff, but I didn't know anything about the Bible. Every message I preached just about was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I would say, you know, like selling what you have, or where it says if a man doesn't hate his father, I'd always say, well, what that really means is thus and so. What that really means. Because I didn't know I had a book that was the Word of God anyway. But the point in all that is this. 25 years, basically, of confusion. And then one day I began to walk. You know what all I did? I just started reading the Bible. Believing the book meant exactly what it said. And I started over here and I read Matthew through Revelation. It only took me about a month to get through the whole thing. Just reading a little each day. Got through with that and I read it all again. And I told my wife, I said, "Man, there's something we've been missing." She said, "What's that?" I said, "There's a difference over here in what Paul says and what Jesus taught." Told our preacher that one night. He already knew it. He just wasn't telling too many people. And he said, "Man, you're in for a lot of trouble." He was right. But I'm going to tell you something. It's good trouble. It's good to know. You see, if you want to walk worthy of the vocation where you've been called, go back to Colossians and we'll close with this. Because you see, the whole thing about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and we're going to look at the part there in relation to the Psalms and hymns, because I think there's a real lesson in that within itself about the importance of music. And even if you can't sing, music's important. You can say, because what I like about the verse there is, I think, well, this isn't the one I was singing about. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yeah. You don't have to sing to other people. You can sing to the Lord. I do that going down the road. I try not to ever sing too loud in front of people because it's offensive to them. I was coming back from Brother Moore's funeral, and I told Brother Obed, I said, you know, I can't sing a lick. I can't carry a tune. And I said, I've always been envious of people that could. And so we're driving back, and, you know, it's about an eight-hour drive, and we talked about everything we could talk about. So I started whistling Amazing Grace. He said, man, you know what? Not only can you not sing, you can't even whistle in tune. I can't. I can't carry a tune. But at any rate, we're going to talk about those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts. But I want you to notice there in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Skip down to verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know what, folks? That's the only way you can do that. The only way you can do that is to know the truth. Because there's a lot of sincere, dedicated people that are teaching the wrong doctrine. They're teaching the wrong thing about salvation and how you're to live and all the instructions over here because they never understood the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And when you do that, the grace of God is able to operate in your life, instructing you and teaching you and leading you. It's a wonderful freedom. It's wonderful liberty to be free from the law. Free from the law, happy condition. It's wonderful to know that we're free in Christ and that all of our sins have been paid for and by grace are we saved. And listen, the only way you're going to get the full impact of that information is from your apostle, the Apostle Paul. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, that's kind of a basics in right division, but I've had some questions about some things recently, and I hope that will answer them. And if people weren't tuned in tonight, maybe we can share this with them on the Internet, and hopefully they'll tune in and listen to it. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. Those of you that did join us by Justin TV, we appreciate you being with us tonight and hope that the message was a blessing to you. Always glad to have you tune in, and tune in tomorrow night there in Kentucky. At 8 o'clock Eastern, 7 o'clock Central, and we'll be back again here on Sunday night. By the way, if you're going to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, if you're not, haven't made plans to go, I hope you will plan on going, and we'd love to see you there. And we will be live that night on the Internet here, Justin TV, Brother Paul Allen from Cornerstone Grace Bible Church will be preaching here that Sunday night. And so our Justin TV broadcast will be on the weekend of the Baton Rouge Bible Conference. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the purity of it, for the simplicity of it. We thank you for the truth of your word rightly divided that instructs us and guides us so that we can understand how to be saved today in this present dispensation and how to live according to your word and your will. We pray that we would do that this week and that in all things, you might have the honor and glory, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.